time to continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come out this cold winter day to worship with us and to praise our wonderful Savior. No doubt the weather has detained some from coming that would have come, and there's a lot of sickness around. I think everybody, everywhere I go, is going to sooner or later have this flu-like virus or whatever it is that's going around. It seems like everybody's got it or had it, and then get it again in some cases. I understand Brother and Sister Stanley are out today because of that, and we sure do miss them. And Sister Marie can give them our love and tell them that we do miss them. I'd love to take this opportunity to thank everyone for the gifts and the cards and the expressions of love and towards me and my family over the holidays and for the past year. This is our first service this year. If I remember correctly, last year we were snowed out this time, and it came close to it this time. But by His marvelous grace, we are here today, and we're thankful, and we appreciate, as we said before, every thought and prayer and gift and expression that we've received from the dear people here that come to church here, both members and friends of the church. We are thankful for that. And as we always say, that most of all, we're thankful for your fellowship. We're thankful for the years that we have had fellowship together around and with our Savior. If I'm not deceived, I feel like that the Lord has blessed His services here to some degree, and I feel like I have felt the witness of the Spirit to the testimony of Jesus. And that's what the Lord said. You know, He said that the Comforter would come. He said, "I'll send another Comforter." He was a wonderful Comforter, but He left. And He said, "I'll send another Comforter, and He will not testify of Himself, but He will testify of Me." And when we're blessed by that eternal, unerring Spirit of God to feel that witness in us, that our blessed Savior died for us, loved us, and gave Himself for us, and we are blessed to rejoice in that wondrous grace that has been given to us, there's no place on earth like it. It's the sweetest place and the nearest to heaven, I think, that we'll ever be until we are actually there. So we thoroughly and thankfully, we're thankful for your fellowship and for the blessings of our God. Though we may be small in number, yet it does not take away from that wonderful spirit and that we have and feel in His worship service. Did you settle on a hymn for us?
Page
107 is a way of an opening hymn. 107, hymn 264. And we're going to, Brother Turl said that he would offer a prayer for us, that he felt mighty incapable of doing it, but he would do the best he could. And he said he felt like he was a poor one to do that. And I said, well, don't we all? Don't we all? When we think of the greatness and the goodness and the majesty of our God, how small and insignificant we all feel. And I think rightly so. But the prayer is said to be the expresses the desire of the heart's desire. And some people are blessed to express that desire better than others. And some people seem to have a gift in that way. But nevertheless, when we are blessed to express that gift, regardless of how humble it is, well, then it's a blessing from the Lord, and we're thankful for it. So let's sing 107, the first hymn, and we'll ask Brother Turtle, then, if you will, to come and offer prayer for us.
Father, earthly bliss, thy sovereign will deny. Accepted thou thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm and thankful heart from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart and make me live in thee. Let the sweet hope that thou art mine, my life and death attend. Thy presence through my journey shine and crown my journey's end.
Bow with me, let's try to pray. Kind and loving Heavenly Father, once again we bow in the presence of these people and before thee. Gracious Lord, we feel so unfit, so unworthy to even call upon thy name. We thank thee, gracious Lord, that thou hast brought us together here. We are told that where two or three are gathered together, in thy name thou art in the midst, and that will bless. We pray thy blessings upon each one of us here this morning, gracious Lord. We'd ask for guidance and directions and the way to go in life. Gracious Lord, we feel that we are unworthy to call upon thee, but thou art true, and we want the truth. Gracious Lord, we're living in perilous times now, and we know not which way to turn. So, gracious Lord, without thy guidance, we will go the wrong way. We pray, gracious Lord, that you would go with us on through life, guide and direct us. We feel like, gracious Lord, that thou hast blessed us so much and we are unable to thank thee for the blessings. Gracious Lord, I feel that I have seen many blessings, and thou hast answered prayer from time to time. Gracious Lord, we have not heard for our much speaking in our long continuance before thee, but we pray that you do hear our humble efforts. And take this in thy hands, gracious Lord. And we'd ask that you'd remember each one that is here. Give us something, gracious Lord, that we can live with and be joyous of. Gracious Lord, we'd ask you to still remember us in mercy. Remember the sick and the afflicted, because we're all in need. Gracious Lord, I need prayers of those I love, and I ask for the prayers of the people here. Gracious Lord, now go with us through the remainder of this service. Bless the pastor that he might give us the words and the directions and that we should have. Gracious Lord, we know that thou hast blessed all of us up until now, and we'd ask that you continue it. Gracious Lord, I realize I have no word that will express my love and for thy kindness and mercy towards me. But we'd ask, gracious Lord, now that you'd use Brother Draper as a mouthpiece to the words and the comfort, gracious Lord, to the people that are here. Make up in giving, gracious Lord, the thing that we fail in asking, because thou knowest that we know not how to pray. But we ask it all in thy name and for thy name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Turner. We appreciate the prayer and expressions on our behalf that was offered. And we desire a continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you for a few minutes. In the 54th chapter of Isaiah, there are several expressions. And we won't read the entire chapter, but we'd love to read several verses. First, you'll probably recognize the chapter, the way it starts. It says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." And then it says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, but thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." And then, a little further on, he says, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not be departed from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." That last verse was the verse that I was drawn to. And according to the center column reference, there's listed six places here that scripture is referred to. And we know that in the sixth chapter of John, that the Lord himself referred to it when he was here. And I've always said that it appeared to me that the Lord himself took great comfort in that scriptures. He was rejected and despised of men, as the previous chapter here says of him in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. Says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. For by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That is the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and once you start reading that, there's just no place to stop, is it? It is so complete. It's been referred to as the fifth gospel, this latter portion of Isaiah. And as that 53rd chapter spoke of the humiliation and the exaltation of our Savior, of his defeat, as it would seem, by sin. That is, him submitting himself to the penalty of sin and dying the cruel death of the cross. And yet in death, he gained the victory. He overcome, he conquered death, hell and the grave, by going down into the grave. And so then he was exalted, and he is, Apostle Paul says, he has passed into the heavens. He's been exalted above the heavens. Every name that's named in heaven and on earth, his name has been exalted above them all. And how wonderful it is. As a high priest, once a year, passed through the holy place where the candles, the candelabra was, and the showbread, and the table of incense, right in front of the divided curtain veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the other place. And said that curtain, it had three colors. It had the blue of heaven on it, and the crimson of blood, and the purple of nobility. The kings wore purple in that day, and that's the way that veil that separated the two compartments of the tabernacle was colored. And so when the high priest passed through that veil, around that veil, that was what reference, I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul said, our high priest has passed into the heavens. And that's what that was symbolical of, that high priest, as he passed into the very presence of God, who was dwelling in the Shekinah glory over the mercy seat, which was the covering, of course, of the ark, the little ark of the covenant, in which was the tablets and the bread pot with the manna in it, and Aaron's rod, which budded. And so our Lord here, Isaiah, was telling about his humiliation, of his suffering and his death, and then him being exalted, seeing the travail of his soul and being satisfied, prospering in the hand, at the hand of his Father, for the great love that he had for his bride, that had spotted her garments with sin, He, loving her, became one with her and put away her sin and wrought out a garment of righteousness for her to wear, that she might be presented to him without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so Isaiah tells us of our wonderful Savior, and this some 700 years before it came to pass. And then in this 54th chapter, we read of the fruits of his humiliation and of his death and of his victory. And it is singing, it is telling the church after his humiliation and exaltation to sing. And that the years when the Gentile church was barren, she was like a woman forsaken and barren, it describes her. And as it was, said the Lord, though he had hid his face from her for a little while, yet his kindness would be manifested to her. And for her to sing and to break forth with singing. And so we know now, after 2,000 years of the history, that the church of our Lord, when he told Peter, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it began there at Jerusalem, and then went down into Antioch, and from Antioch it spread across Asia Minor and into Europe, and then into this country and into many other places on the globe, no doubt. But at least the Gentile church has many more children than the church did under the old law service, under the Jewish nation. And though it looked like in the book of Acts, it said, referring to that time, said God had winked. He winked at that time, at that period. And now he has commanded all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. And what a wonderful gospel it is. It says here that, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Not just the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob anymore, but the God of the Gentiles as well as the Jews. He has a people in every tongue and every tribe and every nation on the face of the earth. And he says, thy maker is thine husband. And so we read in the first chapter of John that the Word, which is none other but the Lord Jesus, that by him everything was made that was made, and not anything that has been made, but what was made by him. And so then he is said to be the person of the Godhead by which creation came into existence. And he is the great creator. And not only is he our creator of the natural man and of the first man, but he is also the creator of the new man, that heavenly image that is begotten after him who created him, the Apostle Paul said. And so he is our maker as well. He is the maker of the church as well as the maker of humanity. And the bride is his prize possession. It is the prize of the whole earth. And says the maker, thy maker is thine husband. He has betrothed his bride unto himself, and she is betrothed to him, and the church as a corporate body is said to be his bride, and each individual that he has created in him is also said to be his bride. And we are the church is said to be his body and members in particular. And so he knows each one by name, and they are engraven. It is spoken in the palms of his hand. And so, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And so he is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of the host of heaven, and he is the Lord of all those upon the earth. Though there are multitudes that do not own him as Lord, yet the day will come when every head shall bow and every knee shall bend, and they shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the praise of God the Father. And so we can rest assured that though it may be appear when he was here that he was rejected, and it looked like to many that possibly he was defeated, because many turned and walked with him no more. He would preach the everlasting gospel that the Father had given him to preach, and the very words that he had received. He said, the doctrine that I preach, that I teach, is not mine, but it is that which I have received of my Father. And he did always those things to honor and to glorify his Father. And so then his doctrine was not his own, but it was the doctrine of God. It was the doctrine of the Godhead. And he taught these things. And when man in his darkened understanding and in his rebellion against his maker would rebel against it and say, this is a hard saying, and turn and walk with him no more, he would say to them, murmur not among yourselves. You may not receive my doctrine, and you may not believe it, and you may murmur against it, but you might as well not murmur against it, he said, because all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, because it is written in the Scriptures, they shall all be taught of God in the heart. And so that scripture was looked to me like a comfort to him. He comforted himself, so to speak, that his heavenly Father would give him. He could rely on his heavenly Father to teach his children of him, and they would know him, and they would know the Good Shepherd. And he said, they will come to me. And you might as well not murmur about it, for no man can come to me except my Father, whence sent me, draw him. And so then the Lord was faithful and true. Though it may seem a hard doctrine to the unregenerate heart, to the unbeliever, yet it is of a most precious truth to the believing heart, because it is assurance that all that God had determined to save from all eternity would indeed receive the atoning grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be applied to them, and by the fruits of it, then they would in turn be regenerated and born anew, be a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation, and therefore be recipients of that marvelous grace that God had treasured up in Christ, his Son, even before the foundations of the world. We are told that every blessing, all blessings, spiritual blessings and heavenly blessings, were treasured up in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So everything that we receive in a spiritual nature are related to this covenant that's referred to here that cannot be broken. Just as sure, when you see the rainbow in the heavens today, and can remember that God promised to Noah in that day that he had destroyed the earth by the flood, he said he would destroy it no more with water, and that the waters no more would pass over the earth to destroy it. And he said if man can break that covenant, then other covenant could be broken. But man cannot break that covenant, can he? And he cannot control the winds of the earth, nor the ordinances that govern the earth and the weather and those ordinances that sets the earth in its course, and it runs it daily according to the word of God. And man cannot hinder that, nor can he stop it. And so neither can he stop the love that has been manifested to the bride of Christ, to her maker and her creator, her husband and her friend, her redeemer and her savior. His name, the Lord of hosts, is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. And so he has redeemed her. And how did he redeem her? He became flesh and blood with her, seeing that the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he partook of the same. And being found in fashion as a man, and in the habit, fashion after men, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, having loved his bride, God, being part of the Godhead, he could not die. And because he is from everlasting to everlasting, and God cannot die. And so, in order to redeem his people, he had to be a partaker of flesh and blood, like unto his children. And so he did that. He became incarnate, and he was took on himself a body of flesh and blood, but it was a holy body. He was the Holy One of Israel. He was without sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin, and he did no sin. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was the Holy One of Israel, thy Redeemer. And in order that he might redeem his people from their iniquities and transgressions, that they might be laid upon him, that he might be bruised, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, well, then he took on him a body, a human body. And it was thoroughly altogether a human body. He was verily man, and yet he was verily God. He had two natures, and both of them were holy. He had a divine nature, which is the very Son of God, and he had also a human nature, the Son of Mary, and they both were holy. He was a holy human being, as well as the holy God that came down from heaven. And he was not two people, he was one person, and yet he had two natures. And just as there were three persons in the Godhead, and yet they are one God, but the Lord Jesus Christ was not two persons. He was one person, but he had two natures. And this nature that was divine, one was divine and one was human, and it was a holy, he was a holy person. And he says, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. And so the church then, at times it looks like that she is forsaken. There are times when it looks like the Lord has forsaken Zion. The first 300 years of the church was very troublesome times for them. A good portion of that time they were persecuted cruelly by pagan Rome. The Caesars sitting on the throne then at that time. And from time to time the church became the objects of the wrath of the kingdom of Rome. And they persecuted the Christians they fed them to the lions and made sport of them. And here was there, looked like that their Savior had been crucified, and he was dead. And though he raised from the dead, yet he went back to heaven. Looked like they were left alone, and it looked like they were at the mercy of their enemies. But yet the Lord was with them, and he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so in their trials and tribulations, many were given grace to not to deny their faith in him, and it cost them their lives, but yet they were witnesses of his grace and mercy to the very end. And then there was a time, it looked like, when the troubles were over. This great Emperor Constantine became the ruling over the Empire of Rome, that portion of it that's called Europe now, and he declared the state religion to be Christianity. And it said that the church greatly rejoiced, and many of them that had had their lands confiscated by under the Caesars before that, their lands were restored. And many where there had been fear and they were hiding to worship, now they came out into the open, and it looked like that the troubles were over. But it wasn't long. Satan is, we're not ignorant of his devices, the Apostle Paul said. First, he sat on the thrones of the kings, persecuting the church. And then when the church found favor with the king, then he came right into the church and began to manifest his lies and his deception within the church. And it wasn't long before those faithful had to flee into the wilderness. The scripture says God prepared a place for them in the wilderness for a time and a times and a dividing of times. And so the faithful church had to flee from the church of the open church of the world, the church that had soon grown to be the very power of Rome and had sat down in the seat of the Caesars. The man over that church then began to do the very same thing that the Caesars had done before. He persecuted and traced down the Anabaptists as if they were outlaws. And many, many thousands and millions. It's estimated over the Dark Ages that 30 million faithful Baptists were slaughtered in that day. They went by many different names, but they were all called Anabaptists, which means to rebaptize, because they would not receive the baptism of Rome. If you wanted to join a Baptist church in that day, you had to be baptized, just as you do today in the old Baptist church. And because they do not recognize the gospel that the world preaches, which they call the gospel, but is not a gospel. The Apostle Paul said, if any man come preaching any other gospel than we have preached, he said, let him be accursed. And he said, there is not, though they call it a gospel, yet it is not another gospel. There is only one gospel, as one faith, one baptism, one Lord, and one church. And so when we are blessed by the grace of our God and the Spirit of our God to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, well, then we are identified as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it that enables them to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? And it says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall thy peace shall be the peace of thy children. And the Lord, when he was about to go away, you recall, he said, my peace I give unto you, and my peace I will leave with thee. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. And this peace, he is the peacemaker. And he is said to be our peace, having broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us and the law service under the Jewish nation when he was crucified. And he said there was a great earthquake, and this veil was rent in two, which made it manifest that the way into the Holy of Holies was now manifested. As long as that veil remained there, there was no passing beyond that veil. Only the high priest could do that once a year, which was a type, of course, of our apostle and great high priest. And now after he had passed into the heavens, that veil was rent in two and taken away. And the Apostle Paul says, let us boldly now come to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and grace to help in a time of need. Because our Redeemer, that Holy One of Israel, who had become incarnate in flesh himself and had borne our iniquities in his holy body on the tree and had paid the penalty of death for the transgressions of his dear people, he had satisfied the justice of God. God did not save his people at the expense of his justice and of his holiness. It's we hear a lot in the worldly church about God is love, and they do not discipline or have any discipline. They will sit at the Lord's table with those that have committed heinous crimes and might even be living in adultery or in some other uncleanness that's not even worthy to be mentioned in mixed company. And they will fellowship all kinds of ungodliness at their communion table. But the scripture says, what fellowship doth life have with darkness? And that what fellowship doth Christ have with Baal? He doesn't have fellowship. The holiness of God cannot condone sin, neither can he approve it. And though God is love, and his love has certainly been manifested towards his bride in the death of our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, yet it did not come at the expense of his holiness and his justice. And that's why he suffered, and he suffered the death of the cross, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Beloved, you can flee to Jesus for refuge with full assurance that God is well pleased with his sacrifice, and he has satisfied the justice and the holy law of God in the life that he lived. I was thinking the other day there, I was talking to someone about the little children and how we, how our mothers and fathers corrected us from time to time, and we'd get the switch and would switch our legs for not behaving and for doing those things that were wrong and that were ungodly. And I was thinking to think about the Lord Jesus as a little child. You know, he had brothers and sisters, but you know, Mary never had to teach Jesus not to lie. And I just thought about that. She had to teach his brothers and sisters that it was wrong to lie and had to chasten them, but she never had to teach him not to lie. She never had to teach him that it was wrong to do this and to do that. And you know why, beloved? Because he was the Holy One of Israel. He had a holy nature. It would be just as strange for him to lie as it would be for strange for us not to lie. This just comes natural with little children to tell a lie, doesn't it? And it's just as natural as being human because of our nature, that sinful nature that we have. We have to be taught that that's wrong. But Mary never had to teach our Lord Jesus that he shouldn't lie. It was just as strange to him as it would be for us to not to lie. And so he was that Holy One of Israel. And he said, Isaiah said that unto thee,